about what the Lord has laid on your heart, right? And today, we're going to be, you know, continuing in the speaking of Jesus, and we're going to experience the Savior, all right? So how do we experience the Savior? How do we do that? All right? Thank you. When you think about that holistically, that's difficult, right? Because Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, you know, he's so big. How do we experience it, right? But when you think of the word experience really tells a story, right? And in telling a story, that's how we experience life. That's how our parents taught us, right? I was fortunate that both my parents were great storytellers, and they would tell us stories all the time. And we experienced what they experienced through the stories. So there's beauty in stories and in storytelling, right? And his story, right, is an experience of the Savior through his word. That's how we're going to experience him. So today we're going to talk about two men, the rich young ruler, who thought that he had everything. And we're also going to talk about Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and knew that he didn't have anything. Both rich men. So that's what we're going to talk about, and we're going to try to experience Christ through the eyes of both of these men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so grateful and thankful for every opportunity to learn more about you. Lord, there's so much on our minds this morning, and we're here to worship you, and we want to learn something, and we want to take away something, and we want to just experience you for just a little bit. Lord, we recognize that we're not perfect. We indeed, each and every one of us, are sinners. But Lord, we also recognize and know that you died for us. And through your magnanimous grace, we have an opportunity to have eternal life. So Lord, we just thank you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you. And we open up our minds and our hearts expectantly for what you have to offer. Amen. All right. To start out, and you know, I see a lot of people in the audience who are may not remember Richie Rich, right? do I hit the red button to play it? Okay. But, you know, when you are reading the Bible, you're trying to conceptualize sometimes what people look like, what they should be, and so on. So I came up with this. It's supposed to play, right? Can you make it play? Supposed to be a video there. All right. I guess I'm going to have to be a better storyteller than I thought. All right. This was a video of Richie Rich, a young rich guy who was just kind of enjoying everything in life. All right. And if you think about the rich young ruler, here's a guy that was rich, was probably good looking, young, had everything going on. All right. So, he's living the perfect life, the life that a lot of us dream about, all right? So, What does he want? He wants to have this life not only now, but eternally. So he goes to Christ and he says to Christ, what do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And then he says, good teacher, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Now, the thing about Christ that you have to know and understand is, Christ is always real. Jesus is always real, right? So Jesus obviously recognizes, you know, this is a young man that is seeking, but it's a young man that is seeking things on his terms, right? Notice the words that he uses. He uses inherit, right? And he uses, what do I need to do, right? And he uses the word good teacher. Now, back in that time, the word good was only used when you're speaking of God, right? And he wasn't coming to Christ recognizing that Christ is the Son of God, right? He was coming to Christ saying, good teacher, right? More as kind of like a compliment. So Christ says immediately, you know, the word good is only supposed to be used with the one, the Father, all right? So he kind of straightens him out right there with that concept. And then he says to him, well, have you been following the commandments? All right, so answering the question of the do question by saying commandments, which is, you know, don't be an adulterer. All right, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and do honor your mother and father. So he says, yes, I've been doing all these things since I was a boy. So Jesus says, well, there is one you're missing. And the one you're missing is that you need to go and give all your possessions to the poor and come and follow me. Take up your cross, follow me. So, of course, at that point, he became very saddened and walked away. And that's when Jesus goes on to talk about how difficult it is for a rich person to come to the kingdom of God because they have to be like a camel going through the eye of a needle and things of that nature. But what was important was he wanted eternal life on his terms, right? He cared more about the money than caring about Christ. In his heart was idolatry, which we know is the first commandment. First commandment is supposed to not have any graven images, not have any idolatrous images before God. And now, when we think about idolatry in today's language, it's not just worshiping some other god. Sometimes it could be putting ahead of God your spouse, for the sports nuts, football on Sunday. But I can't come to church, you know. Games start 12 o'clock this Sunday. Right? How many people do that? Your job? Your children? A lot of those things. It may even be your work with the church. Remember the Martha Mary story? What was the better part? Mary sitting at Jesus' feet learning from him rather than being busy in the kitchen, right? Even though what Martha was doing was good stuff, it wasn't number one. So, what has Christ revealed to us? What is he telling us? What's the takeaway? Put your treasures where you want your life to be. Lay up treasures in heaven if you want eternal life. Your heart must not serve money. Money must serve you. There's nothing wrong with having money. This church runs on money. And the good people who give us money, we try to use it to honor God. So that's not the issue. It is serving money that's the issue. Don't hoard, do share. And in some respects, all of us are guilty of this. I can tell you that I just weep sometimes when I go into my garage because there's so much stuff inside there that you don't even know where it come from. It's just piled up there, and it's good stuff. So what Audrey and I do now is ever so often we pack a barrel and we send it down to Jamaica to schools and the like, kids that need stuff, or we go to the various places here in Miami or Broward and give stuff away. All right? So don't hoard, share. Don't seek your security in finances. Seek security in God. And that message is given in the Bible over and over and over again. Remember that story about the guy who tear down his barns and build bigger barns? But tomorrow your soul is required of you. So this is not a new message. This is a message that repeats itself over and over again. And God, Jesus, is showing us that in this little interchange that he has with the rich young ruler. Now, what did the rich young ruler miss? He missed the greatest commandment of all, right? Which was love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. All your mind, all your strength. God must come first. And if you do it from a fear factor point of view, all right? If you do it from a fear factor point of view, fear not the man who can take this life, but fear God who can take your soul and place it in hellfire for all eternity. Because what is this life but just a passing vapor? That's it. God tells us that 1,000 years to him is like a day. 1,000 years is like a day to God. And we worry so much about what's going to happen next and all that. And it's hard. Nobody's saying it's easy. But on some level, when we try to experience Christ, we have to experience what the gift is that he's really given us. eternal life with him in a place where the sun doesn't need to shine because his light lights up everything. I can't even conceive that, guys. But the one thing I know is that it is greater than anything else that I will ever experience here on earth. And I want it. Who doesn't want it? Let me see hands. Who doesn't want that? I want that. And there's a way to get it, right? Because it says Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a way to get it. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. One last thing about the rich young ruler before we start talking about Zacchaeus. You know, there's a story that I was told, I forget who told me, and it's about how they capture monkeys. They build this cage with slats, and the slats are just wide enough that the monkey can put his hand through it, because in the middle of the cage there's a fruit. The monkey wants the fruit, so he puts his hand through the slat, grabs the fruit. But the slats are not wide enough so that you can take the fruit and pull it out the cage. Right? Now, remember, the monkey is not in the cage. The fruit is in the cage. But what happens with the monkey is that he keeps trying to get the fruit out of the cage. And as he keeps trying, that's how they catch him. So what's the lesson to be learned by that? In order to give, you have to have an open hand. And in order to receive, you also have to have an open hand. Or else, you'll be caught. The rich young ruler was caught by his being just completely taken over and serving money. That's what happened there. He missed the greatest commandment to be saved, to meet the Savior. All right, so now we're going on to money message number 2. Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree to see Jesus. By the way, that is a sycamore tree that is in Jericho, and they believe that's the tree that he climbed. They live a long time. Now, the difference between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler is Zacchaeus is not dashing like the rich young ruler. You know, Zacchaeus is not that guy that has it all, that some of us meet, maybe all of us meet at some point in time and go, geez, look at that guy, you know? Another image you can think of when you think of the rich young ruler, you can think of, you know, James Bond, Sean Connery, right? Shaken, not stirred, right? Mr. Debonair got everything going on, except what he really needed. But Zacchaeus is not that guy. Zacchaeus is short in stature. Zacchaeus, okay, right? Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. Nobody likes tax collectors. All right? Especially back in that time, but in every time. All right? Because he's the one coming for money out your pocket. And he's serving Rome at that time, which is the oppressor of the Jews. All right? Now, tell you a little story. I went to two high schools. I went to St. George's for 5 years. They kicked me out. Then I went to Calabar for two. All right? Yeah, a true story. They kicked me out. So, went to Calabar. And in high school in Jamaica, they have different houses. And in Calabar, the houses were named after old cities. So there was a house called Sparta, and there was a house called Rome, and some other houses. I forget the names of the houses now. I was in Rome. All right? And we have various competitions that go on, soccer, track and field, and things like that. And we'd have to do fundraising. So I don't know what got into them that they made me the treasurer. Me. So I got together with Herb McKinley Jr., right? And we would go around from class to class and call out the Rome members and fundraise from them, right? Now, this is what we would do. We'd gather them all together and we would get money from them. We need this money for fundraising from Rome. And what would Herb McKinley Jr. and I do? We would go, one for you, Herbie, one for you, Charles, one for Rome. Two for Rome, one for me, one for you. All right? So I am sure those little kids didn't like the tax collectors, Herbie and Charles, coming around. This is what Zacchaeus did. And this is how Zacchaeus made his money. And that's why people never like tax collectors. All right? Because that's how they made money. So anyway, Jesus at this time, sorry, there's Zacchaeus in the tree, cartoon. Jesus at this time was coming into Jericho, because Zacchaeus was in Jericho. And Jericho was a trading town. So that town had a lot of opportunity to collect taxes because people were, you know, buying and selling and trading stuff. I think the big trade that they had was some good called balsam. Don't ask me what balsam is. But anyway, so that's how Zacchaeus got rich. But Zacchaeus realized that something was wrong, something was missing in his life. All right? So he heard Jesus was coming. And just before Jesus came into Jericho, he had healed a blind man, giving him his sight back. And of course, this is coming on to the time when Jesus was to be crucified. So he's already now in Judea, in Israel, in Samaria, in Judah, giving sight to the blind, deaf people healed, dumb people healed, paralyzed people healed, giving life to those who have died. So if you can imagine, everybody in Jericho wanted to see Jesus, right? Jesus was here now living the type of life that he lived back then. And we heard he was doing all these things. And he was getting passed through Pembroke Pines. I would bet you that nobody would be here now. We would all be trying to see who this guy is who's raising people from the dead. Raising people from the dead. Right? Wow. So, anyway, Zacchaeus, short in stature, can't get a chance to see Jesus over the crowd. Can't do it. I'm saying, I know where that sycamore tree is. I can climb that sycamore tree because I have to see Jesus. So he does. And in doing so, he made himself obvious to Christ. And he demonstrated a certain type of faith. Right? In the story that just took place with the blind man, by the way, they were trying to shut up the blind man, and the blind man screamed even louder in order to get Christ's notice. Christ healed him. So he's trying to get Christ's notice. Now, remember, this is a tax collector. So Christ saw him up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. Make haste, because I am going to your house tonight. Right? Your house. So, see what it's up there? It says, Jesus didn't care about norms, do we? Now, by now, the folks who were close to Jesus should have known that he didn't care about the norms of the day. Because who are Jesus' disciples? It includes Matthew, who was already a tax collector, right? Remember that? Include fishermen, include all kinds of people that if you're trying to build a campaign in the normal way, you wouldn't have those folks. But that's not what Jesus was about, right? What was Jesus about? Jesus was about finding the lost. He came for those who were sick, not those who were well. He didn't care about that. And the question there remains, do we care about that? Do we only want to be associated with folks who can do something for us, or who, you know, society accepts, or as Christians, are we about finding those people who need help? What's the answer? Do we care about norms? So, Christ gets to his house. Zacchaeus says, now, remember the rich young ruler. Christ asked him to sell all he has and give to the poor. Christ didn't ask Zacchaeus nothing except, I'm coming over. Zacchaeus now says, I have sold half of what I have and given to the poor. And anybody who I took stuff from unrighteously, I'm giving them back four times as much. So instead of saying, one for me, and one for you, and one for Rome, it would be, here's four. Because I took one that I shouldn't have. Right? Here's four. So, what does that demonstrate about Zacchaeus' heart? Right? That demonstrates redemption in the act of what he did. That's what it demonstrated. So, what does Christ say? Christ says, salvation has come to Zacchaeus and his house. Because not only did Zacchaeus receive Christ, but through the word, his house received Christ. The grace of God is magnanimous, you know. It's magnanimous. It is so magnanimous. Christ says, today salvation has come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham. That's what Christ says about Zacchaeus. And we remember the Philippian jailer, right? When Paul was in jail and there was a great huge earthquake and the doors of the prison flew open and all their chains got loosed. And of course, back in that time, the jailer is physically responsible for every person in jail. And if they get away, he is responsible. So he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, no, don't do any harm to yourself. And that day, he and his house was saved. And we also remember what Joshua said, right? What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there's so many examples of how the grace of God is magnanimous. Magnanimous! Because not because you receive Christ, but because the word goes out to you and the folks in your house. And because you're the leader of your house, they also receive. How wondrous that is, right? What does God say? He says, doesn't wish that any should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge, right? That's what he says. We have to take him at his word. And what does Christ say? Christ says to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He reveals what he's about. Come to seek and save that which was lost. Christ the Savior. One accepted, one went away because he didn't want to give up the money. Because he didn't recognize that what he was getting was far superior to what he was giving up. Now, you know, at the end of some of these sermons, we always ask folks to show their hands as to who would want to do business with God. All right? I'm going to do it a little differently today. But anyway, before you, there is what Christ revealed. I think I've talked about most of it already. What I'm going to ask today is, who in here has already done business with God? Who in here recognizes that at some point in their life they were sinners, and today they're still sinners, but today they have received salvation? Who in here has received salvation? I want to see hands. All right? Many, many hands. But there are some folks who didn't raise their hand. Today is the day to receive Christ, because it's the best thing ever. It's the best thing ever. Guys, ladies and gentlemen, you know I stand before you here. I'm a sinner saved by God. So many things that I've done wrong in my life. So many. My brothers, Gary and Donna, know that whenever I write, a lot of times I put, by His grace we live. Because it's only by God's grace, day by day, that we survive. And when you have a relationship with Him, it gives a certain joy to your life. Not happiness. All right? It's not like when you're 4 years old and your mother buy you one of them cotton candy and you're happy. Right? All right? Are you 16? And you go to your friend's sweet 16 party, right? And the best girl in the audience like you. That's happiness. Right? Joy is that satisfaction inside of you where you wake up and you know it doesn't matter what happens today. Because God is walking with me. And His promises are real. His word is true. Every bit of it. I will be with you, lo, until the end of the age. So, I want everybody to go through the refrain with me, because I think it's so important. Because whether we're saved or we're not saved, we're still subject to sin in this flesh. I am a sinner, He has saved me. Can't hear you. I am a sinner, He has saved me. I was lost, He has found me. I was in darkness, He brought the light. I wandered aimlessly. He showed me the way. I deserve death. He died for me and gave me eternal life. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for this time. For those who need to do business with God, make this refrain be true in your life. Seek him. Seek him earnestly, and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you shall find, knock, and the door will be opened.